Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 34 and going on to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And as we settle down with the Word of God, I wonder, are we ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus' Gospel before we enjoy forever Jesus's glory? Thinking back to the beginning of last year, some of us might remember that moment when on Oxford Street in London, a Christian busker called Hermione was told by a Met special constable that she could not sing church songs away from church premises. Meanwhile, and more recently, did we spot that early day motion number 1395 tabled in Parliament on the 4th of June that stated, and it's a bit wordy, so bear with me, this House notes with extreme concern reports of recent widespread jihadist-driven attacks in Nigeria, including the coordinated targeting of at least 6 predominantly Christian villages in the Danko, Wesagu local government area. And as we consider Hermione's humiliation on Oxford Street, and as we reflect on those in Nigeria who have lost their lives for seeking faith in Jesus, let's ask our opening question again. Are we ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus's gospel before we enjoy forever Jesus's glory? You know, when people liken faith in Jesus to a comfort blanket, or they describe faith in Jesus as being boring and limited, we must try and remember that people who say these things don't know the Bible or its message, because faith in Jesus is nothing like a comfort blanket, and nor is it boring, and nor is it limiting. In fact, if we are following closely Jesus' gospel, we shall at times face circumstances and situations that we'd never have imagined or predicted. Summed up, as we consider our text for this morning, we shall be humiliated now for faith in Jesus' gospel, but vindicated in the end. Humiliated now for faith in Jesus' gospel, but vindicated in the end. Now, by way of immediate context, Peter has confessed Jesus as God's Christ. And with that confession to hand, Jesus then tells his disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders of Israel and the chief priests in Israel and the scribes in Israel and be killed and after 3 days rise again. However, Peter misunderstands Jesus. And in chapter 8, verse 32, Mark tells us that Peter takes Jesus to one side and Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. And while we might feel for Peter in that moment, Jesus is really quick to correct him. Aware that the other disciples agree with Peter, Jesus has a sharp response for them all. At verse 33, Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, you're setting your mind on the things of man." And having made clear to the disciples that he must fulfill the will of God in respect of God's gospel, so it is that the stage is set for Jesus to deliver a series of unambiguous teachings about the Christian life. If God requires Jesus to experience profound humiliation before he is glorified, then the same will feature in the lives of God's people also. because, Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but when everyone is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, having introduced our text for this morning, let's get into Jesus' ministry. And as we do, our first point goes like this. Heading one, believers must be ready to lose everything for following Jesus. Believers must be ready to lose everything for following Jesus. This is verses 34 to 37. Please follow verse 34 as I read it again. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So after Jesus rebukes his disciples, Mark's camera pulls back, if you like, to incorporate a sudden change. At the start of verse 34, Jesus calls the crowd to him along with his disciples. Opening up the text for us, Jesus has something really important to say to everyone. And that important something comes in the second part of the verse. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Breaking down Jesus' expectations at verse 34, the first thing Jesus says is this: if anyone would come after me. Expanding this a little bit, from a mighty king to a road sweeper, Jesus' gospel is offered to all. However, Jesus' free offer of salvation comes with a serious warning. If we are serious about following Jesus' commands, we are, as verse 34 goes on, we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Now, as we think about denying self for the sake of Jesus' gospel, Jesus is telling his listeners that if they are serious about him, then they will have to reject anything that is contrary to his gospel. Exploring the language a little bit more, they will have to disown anything that is putting them at odds with his gospel. And that teaching alone would have been tough to take in. It's tough for us, isn't it? It's tough to take in. It is tough to faithfully apply, but there is more. Because just as we are to reject something that is contrary to Jesus' gospel, Jesus also wants his listeners to understand that they must be prepared to take up their cross and follow him. And as we stick with our context, as we look at this crowd and the disciples who are listening to Jesus, as we reflect on our own walk with the Lord, this is super serious teaching by Jesus. Because Jesus is not being abstract at this point. Jesus is not speaking in figurative terms. Having told the crowd that the Christian faith will comprise times when we must say yes to God and no to the world, Jesus then states that wholehearted commitment to God the Savior can lead to the humiliation of crucifixion. Wholehearted commitment to God the Savior can lead to that moment when a condemned man is made to carry on his shoulders the crossbeam that will be used to kill him. And never mind the fact that under Roman occupation, the Jews knew exactly what crucifixion looked like and sounded like and smelt like. By the time that Mark's gospel was in circulation, what? Well, Jesus had been crucified. And the church, the early church, was experiencing the same things as well. Christians were saying yes to Jesus and his gospel and no to Rome's emperor. And for that, amongst other things, Christians were crucified. Christians were being humiliated by Rome. And as we consider God's people on trial for faith in Jesus, Jesus has the same sort of circumstances in his mind at verse 35. Can you see it? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. So at the start of verse 35, Jesus gives his listeners the first of two statements. And while the first statement seems to contradict itself, let's remember the setting. As our passage started, Jesus warns those listening to him that faithfulness or obedience to his gospel is likely to attract the worst sort of humiliation we can imagine. Those living by faith for Jesus may one day face an agonizing death. And of course, when that moment comes, the temptation to reject Jesus' gospel and live, well, that'll be a real thing. That will be a real weight, a real burden, a real temptation. And as we pause on this for a moment, this was something that a man called Thomas Cranmer experienced. As the Archbishop of Canterbury under Queen Mary I, that's the Catholic queen who ruled England from 1553 onwards for a few years, Cranmer signed several documents to say that he had given up on his Protestant faith. But where might this have left Cranmer before the Lord? Well, it's the beginning of verse 35, isn't it? In the context of eternal judgment, whoever would save his life, or save his soul, will lose it. Developed, whoever denies that Jesus is the Son of God and God's choice when it comes to dealing with our sins, whoever denies these things in this life shall suffer in the life that is to come. But, second part of verse 35 now, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And in the end, that was Cranmer's position. On trial before religious and state authorities regarding the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the status of the Pope, in the end, Cranmer refused to take back his biblical understanding of the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the wine are symbols only of Christ's body and blood. And he also refused to take back his criticism of those who elevated the Pope to something divine. And as a result, on the 21st of March, 1556, Cranmer, he was burned alive at the stake for alleged heresy. And I'm told that at his execution, he deliberately placed his right hand, that's the right hand that he'd used to sign away his faith, as it were. He deliberately placed his right hand into the flames as they grew around him. Now, stepping back from this for a moment, because losing our lives for faith in Jesus Christ is not a nice thing to think about. Stepping back here, let's be clear. It's not that Jesus is brushing over the fragility that we experience when faced with trials of this magnitude. But Jesus wants everyone to be clear. If they insist on denying the kingship of God's Son, if they insist on rejecting his gospel freely offered that saves by his blood, then in the end, they will bring on themselves an eternal state of destruction. However, for the man, woman, boy or girl who gives up their life on account of their loyalty to Jesus' gospel, these ones, says Jesus, these ones shall be safe with me in heaven forever. Literally, whoever is willing to hold on to Jesus' gospel and that testimony of faith, whatever the circumstances might be, these faithful ones shall know everlasting peace with God the Savior. To which some might say, really? You evangelicals, you get so fired up and emotional about this sort of thing. And yes, we do. We get fired up and we get emotional because we are talking about our present state before the Lord and we are describing and thinking about our eternal state before the Lord as well. We are addressing what God the Savior rates versus what the world, the fleeting world, thinks. And as we consider Jesus' teaching against the values of the world, so we move to verse 36, where we read together, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Off to one side for a moment. In Luke chapter 12, the evangelist records another time when Jesus is speaking to a crowd. And having been asked about a family dispute, Jesus uses the question to tell a parable about a rich fool. A rich fool who enjoyed great business success, but speculated on the future without God. And before that rich fool could relax, eat, drink, and be merry, he finds himself in front of God Almighty. A poor man now, in every sense. And as we come back to our passage for today, Jesus is making the same point in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. When it comes to life on earth, we can, because we have denied or disowned Jesus, we can find ourselves to be in possession of incalculable wealth in this world. We can have that wheelbarrow of gold, that enormous boat in the harbour. We can have gained approval from others for shaking our fist at Jesus and his gospel. But in the end, a life lived outside of Jesus and his gospel shall only know one outcome. If we forsake Jesus in this life, he will forsake us in the life that is to come. We shall be unable to enjoy the riches of his heavenly inheritance. And as Jesus makes his first audience consider the importance of the never-dying soul alongside the fleeting wealth of this world, at verse 37, Jesus then asks, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Sometimes on the TV or the radio or in conversations with good mates, we might hear the phrase, "Wow, that's priceless. That's priceless," as an archaeological dig reveals some ancient treasure in a field in Hertfordshire. Or, "That's priceless," as a moment of great humour is shared amongst friends. However, over and above ancient treasure in a field or a good laugh with some good mates is the divine value that the living Lord God puts on our souls. And it's not as if Jesus' first audience didn't know this already. In Psalm 49 verse 7, the sons of Korah state, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life." And while we underline to each other again the fact that Jesus is not glossing over the costs associated with faithful discipleship, he wants his first audience and he wants us to understand that to trust in anything else outside of his gospel, that's foolishness. No man, no woman, no young person can save themselves, and especially so when God is offering in his son Jesus the appropriate price and quality that is required to deal with our sin and to save us from eternal condemnation in hell. And as we move on now, this note of judgment sets us up for our second point this morning, and it goes like this, heading 2, Jesus warns those who reject him. Jesus warns those who reject him, and we find this at verse 38. Let's follow it again. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Considering briefly the details of verse 38, there's nothing complicated about this verse. Just as verse 35 was made all-encompassing by the word whoever, so at the beginning of verse 38, Jesus uses the same wide meaning word again. Whoever, notice that, whoever, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Nothing's changed 2,000 years hence, has it? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. Sticking to the context, if we have chosen, if we choose to reject the humiliation that is often associated with a faithful life in Jesus Christ because we have wanted to get on in this world and enjoy the commendations of this world, if we have embedded ourselves in the ways of unfaithfulness and wickedness, then when the Son of Man comes for the second and final time with the glory of God and with his angels in judgment, he too will be ashamed and embarrassed about us. And we shall be denied the opportunity of eternal life with him in heaven. Instead, we shall be consigned to an eternity of sulfur and fire. Pausing for a moment, when I worked in London, I had the genuine privilege of working with what I would call a natural thief taker. Utterly gifted on the streets of London. In fact, this person was so good that some very nasty people wanted to exact their revenge on this person. But that to one side. I'd been in full-time gospel ministry for maybe 18 months. And at that point, this former colleague said things that tempted me to be ashamed of Jesus's gospel. To be ashamed of the work that I've been called to by his Spirit. And yet what does Jesus say to me and to us this morning? Whoever is ashamed of me will end up in deep trouble when I come back in glory and in judgment. And so over and above my feelings, unless my former colleague receives the grace of Jesus Christ by faith, there will come a day when that person will suffer forever the just judgments of God in Christ. All that good work in London, it will not matter. Without faith in Jesus Christ, that person suffers forever in hell. Jesus cannot be any clearer when it comes to the catastrophic consequences that are associated with rejecting him in this life. But as we have already said to each other, sticking to Jesus and his gospel is by no means easy, and especially so when someone's life is on the line. And with that in mind, we come to our final point this morning, where Jesus looks out for his close followers. Heading 3, Jesus encourages those who take seriously his gospel. Jesus encourages those who take seriously his gospel. This is chapter 9, verse 1. Let me read it. And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So in the first part of verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you." And examining this briefly, this is Jesus' way of telling his listeners that what he is about to say is hugely important. And then as verse 1 goes on, Jesus then says, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So what does Jesus mean by this? In a context that speaks to the hearer about making serious decisions for Jesus and his gospel or not, For those whom God shall make willing by faith, these ones will need something to help them face all the trials and the tribulations that are to come. They are going to need something that will help them to remain steadfast in the gospel, and especially so when they go to trial with their lives on the line. And so before those moments come, Jesus says to them that some of them will not die. Some of them will not fall asleep until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And while there are a number of thoughts about this verse, I take it that Jesus is speaking to everyone here about his resurrection. That for some in Jesus' generation, they will not die until the power and truth of Jesus' ministry is wonderfully fulfilled by his resurrection from the dead. An event that will be preceded by his transfiguration. Something that we hope to look at next time we are together. Heading for home now, at the top of this sermon, we said that in our text for this morning, Mark would tell us that faithful Christians can expect to be humiliated for Jesus' gospel before God vindicates them forever. And as we finish off now, what might we say in application? Well, to those who are exploring the Christian faith, I understand why a message like this might cause you to doubt. Because never mind trying to disown something that is contrary to Jesus' gospel, being willing to literally die for the faith, being willing to give up everything for Jesus, might seem too great to bear. But what does Jesus say to everyone who puts his name, his gospel first? If you lose your life for me and my gospel, you shall live with me in heaven forever. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, if we are serious about faith in Jesus, we will need his Spirit daily to help us to be courageous as our families ban us from their homes and block us on social media, as our peers at school and university mock and ignore us, as others in church perhaps make war against us because they don't understand the gospel or the sacrifices and the decisions that are associated with it. We will daily need his Spirit to help us as our careers stall or even nosedive on account of faith in his gospel. We shall need his Spirit to help us as we lose our liberty for the sake of his gospel. Indeed, there might be some today who are destined to lose their lives because they will not recant their faith. They will not give up on Jesus and his gospel. And in all these things, the only way we shall be in our frail state, the only way that we shall be able to understand these moments and manage them, is if we regularly take ourselves by faith to Jesus and spend time with him in Gethsemane and spend time with him at Golgotha. Only Jesus' blood can pay the necessary price for sin and guarantee us peace with God. And so let all of us ask Jesus to help us by his Spirit to overcome any shame that we might have about him and his gospel. Because whoever lives by faith for Jesus and his gospel shall one day see the kingdom of God in power and enjoy Jesus and the company of his chosen ones forever. Amen.